We're in John chapter 18. Stand when you find that, please. John chapter 18. Today does mark a transition, a major transition in the book of John. We finished the final discourse Jesus had with his disciples, and now we're moving into the final phase of the life of Christ. He will soon be heading to the cross. And so verse number 1 and 2 will be our text this morning. And again, these are transitional verses, but there's a truth here. And I want you to see the truth as we dig into this text this morning. And that truth really boils down to a word that characterized the character of Jesus, or one of the characteristics of Jesus, and that is reliability. And so if you'll look at verse 1 and 2 with me, we'll see that here. The Bible says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, or Kidron, would be another way to pronounce that, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. It wasn't a new place Jesus had went. It was a place that he had went there often with his disciples. And so there's some consistency there. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, some consistency and reliability. So let's have prayer. Father, I pray your blessings this morning on the message. Help me to be filled with your Spirit, emptied of self. God, we all need, everyone in this place this morning needs a touch from you. God, we need your forgiveness. I would say probably many of us this morning have battled all week with the flesh in some way, or maybe even some particular sin. Maybe this morning we find ourselves just prepared to worship and prepared to hear from you. But whatever the case, dear God, we need you to touch us. We all came with that need, and some with that expectation. And so I pray for your help, that our hearts would be soft and tender, and that your word would touch us at our deepest need. And God will give you glory for it. I'll give you glory as you even work in my heart and through me, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Brother Chad, in his lesson this morning, talked about feelings. Feelings have a way of controlling us sometimes, but just because we allow them to control us. I was reminded of a verse in John chapter 8, which we have studied, and it refers to, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye shall do." How is that? How did the devil have such control, and where does he control? And when God provides freedom to you and me, how are we free? We're free in our mind. We're free to think God's thoughts. We're free to not be controlled by the thoughts of the flesh. That's where our freedom is. You don't have to think the way that you used to think. And therefore, because we don't have to think the way we used to think, we don't have to feel the way we used to feel. We don't have to be controlled by our feelings either. Just a powerful concept. This morning, I think that often people become unreliable because they, not just because they struggle with consistency, but because people are allowing themselves to be moved or controlled by how they feel. So in other words, people aren't consistent often, and sometimes people aren't reliable because they just don't feel like it. People are often feelings oriented. I mean, sometimes people decide not to go to work today. Why? Because I don't feel like going to work today. Or quit their job because they don't feel like they like this job anymore. Or leave their spouse because they don't feel like they're happy in that marriage anymore. Or they don't feel like they're in love with them anymore. Sometimes parents don't feel like being a mom or a dad anymore. And so they leave their family. Sometimes people decide that they want to move out of a town or a city or a state or even a country sometimes. Why? Because they don't feel like they like it here anymore. They don't feel like they belong here anymore. Brother Jim Berg said this in his book, Taking Time to Quiet Your Soul. People are very in touch with their feelings, but they are not often in touch with their thoughts. We're trained in society today to track our feelings. You're not often trained in society to track the way that you think, though. If we're going to be a people who are going to be in control of our feelings and to not be dictated or moved by our feelings, then we are going to have to become a people who are moved and learn to track our thoughts. Sometimes it is us, though, that we lack a consistency because we are feelings-oriented. As the pastor of Valley Avenue Baptist Church, I'm privileged and blessed and thankful that I get to preach three times a week and sometimes four, and this week, praise God, less. Although I do miss the opportunity. Brother Tim will be preaching tonight, and I'll be thinking, man, I kind of miss preaching. Although I am looking forward to the message. You know, it's my calling. It's my privilege. And I'll tell you, though, there are times when I'm working on a sermon or multiple sermons throughout the week, and I'm putting the work in, and there's a part, I'll tell you this, there's a part of studies that's not so exciting. You know, it's that phase one. I have three phases in my study. Phase one is the get the shovel out and just dig it and read and read and read. It takes sometimes hours just to figure out the basic things. Because what I'm not taking into a text is my preconceived ideas. Vision Sunday, so we're going to read that into the text. I don't do that. I study the text, and then we decide that's what we're going to be preaching about. So if we have a topic that you're not so happy about, it's probably not my fault, okay? I'm just trying to do what God's Word is saying. But in the process, we do the digging, we try to develop it and deliver it in a way that makes sense to everybody, you know? And then the last phase, part three of studies, we call it sharpening. We call it, just put finishing touches on it. But part of that final phase is me as a pastor internalizing it. I can write a sermon, and I've done this, I'm kind of sad to say, more times than I can even count, where I write the sermon, I write it so it makes sense to everybody, and then it stops there. So whenever I get behind the pulpit, all I really do is just read the thing. And there's not a lot of feeling there. Why? Because it's not really in me. I'm just kind of reading almost a lecture. And it's God's Word, and so God still touches people. But that third phase for me is really important. So why is it that I love to preach and I'm privileged to get to do this, and I write a sermon, I put all that work into it, and I get to that final phase, and I just sort of fizzle out, and I don't go, I need to go over the sermon, every sermon I preach, once the thing is completely written, I mean, ready to go, I have to go over the message to internalize it at least three times. At least three times. But why do I sometimes not do that? I'm going to be honest with you. I don't feel like it. Like, I'm tired. You know, I put all the work into it. I've done all the work. I tried to make sure it makes sense to everybody. I try to come up with the illustrations to explain things that maybe aren't making sense right away, so we'll use an illustration to shed light. And then I get to the end. I need to go over it. I just don't feel like it. And I'll tell you, the sermons that I don't go over many times, several times before I preach it, those are the ones I always end up thinking, man, that one could have been better. I always think that. It could have been better. If I would have just spent the extra time and internalized it and put it more in my heart, then when I delivered it, it would be more my message to you. Because I love you and I want you to hear from not just the text. And I want you, that's the main thing. But I want you to hear from me because I'm your pastor and I love you. I want that. But I get tired and my feelings kind of take over. If we follow our feelings, we get in trouble. We do. We become inconsistent. We then become unreliable if we're feelings oriented. And listen, reliability comes from consistency. If your car starts only 3 times a week, it's not reliable. If the postman skips delivery to your house Monday and Thursday, he's not very trustworthy. If you don't go to work once or twice a week or once or twice a month or something like that, then you're not a reliable employee. If your fridge stops working one day a week, then it's not a very reliable refrigerator. If you're in the shower and once a week it's going to give you an icy cold shower, then it's not dependable. If you skip your electric bill one time a year, how do you think Fall City Utility will feel about that? They'll mind. For years, the world has communicated one single message. You know what that message is? Follow your heart. Follow your heart. That's the message. So I Googled follow your heart. And by the way, can I go ahead and insert a little note here? Be careful Googling everything. Now, I Google things sometimes just because I'm interested to know what King Google says. But Google doesn't know everything, okay? As a matter of fact, Google, I think, has an agenda. Just my opinion about it. So be careful believing everything you read from Google. A great way to start off my illustration, I Googled this. And I Googled how to follow your heart because it's a theme of the world. I want to know, how do you do that? Like, if I wanted to truly know how to follow my heart, what does the world say about it? And so I found the article. It was one of the top articles. You can Google it and read it yourself. And the theme of this, how to follow your heart, boils down to this one phrase. Ready? Honor your feelings. If you want to follow your heart, you need to honor your feelings. So there's an absolute connection there, even in the eyes of the world, between following your heart and honoring your feelings. So you ask, how exactly do you honor your feelings? And the article states, direct quote out of the article says this, ask yourself questions and then wait for the first answer that pops into your head. That is a sign of your heart speaking to you. Okay? So what if something weird pops into your head, you might ask? That isn't in the article. I just wondered about it. Because, you know, this is a really bad idea for teenagers to follow that. First thing that pops into your head? So it is a good idea to jump off that roof. Or drink a 2 liter of Coke in 60 seconds. That must be a great idea. Or how about sticking your tongue on that frozen pole? That's a great idea too. I think there might be exceptions to the rule of just doing the first thing or following the first thing that pops into your head. The article goes on to state this. You must trust your heart. Do that and your mind will make the distinction of what is right for you. Well, people have grabbed onto that philosophy, haven't they? And so the first thing that pops into their head in dealing with a marriage is, a conflict in marriage is, leave. Or dealing with conflict with kids, yell at them and get them in line and then ignore them, or, you know, whatever it is that the first thing that pops in the head there. First thing that pops into our heads when it's job strife, find a new job. First thing that pops into our head when there's community problems, you know, you have issues with where you live, find another community. Following your heart, following your feelings in the culture has cultivated in a people of society today who are inconsistent and unreliable. We should say amen to that. It's all around us. Passionate Parenting, a great book. I didn't bring it to the pulpit. I do have a lengthy thing I want to read to you out of the book. I was just going to read it right out of the book, but I decided to type all of it out. But in the book, he speaks of the danger or what you're giving up if you decide to leave your family. He says, and the topic is this, if you leave your family, and then under that he says this, the grief and depth of loss and the gravity of the wound is unspeakable. He says, if you have a broken home, I write these words not to shame or to guilt you. I share them to prevent others from creating such a senseless trauma. Consider with me for a moment what happens if you leave your family. Now, I'm only going to give you an abbreviated section. You need to get the book and read it if you want all of the information, which I recommend, Passionate Parenting by Carrie Schmidt. It's a great book. But here's what he said. If you leave your family, you rebel against and shame the name of your great God. You rebel against God's word and His clear commands. You rebel against God's design for marriage and family. You rebel against who God has called you to be in Christ. He goes on, if you leave your family, you rob your wife or your husband of their hopes, dreams, health, future, stability, dignity, and a million other valuable treasures that mere words could absolutely never describe. You rob your kids of stability, home, unity, love, a million family memories, a much longer list of spiritual blessings. You rob your friends and neighbors of a strong and shining testimony of a true gospel and its power that it can have in your relationships, in your marriage. You rob your grandkids of the privilege of knowing their grandparents as a married couple. You lose a list of valuable life blessings much longer than this chapter could contain. If you leave your family, you rebel against your God and you rob others, which means they lose and you lose big time. It's not worth it, not even close. Don't do it. Beg God for help. Get biblical counsel. Hold on to your family. Refuse to let it go. Work through it by God's grace, no matter how long it takes. Leaving is never worth it. Staying always is. Whatever you do, don't leave. You will regret it. Powerful words, aren't they? But unfortunately, we do live in a society who has taken on the mentality of something entirely different. Following your feelings, following your heart, has moved people to make emotional decisions, and doing things emotionally will lead you, watch, to inconsistency, and being moved by your feelings and moved by your emotions and allowing these kinds of things to dictate the decisions that you make in life. In other words, following your heart will ultimately make you unreliable. Why? Because yesterday you belonged, but today you feel like you don't belong anymore. This is a big problem in society because, and by the way, it has been for a long time. It has contributed to inconsistencies in the character and the values of people. It has made millions and millions and millions of people unreliable today. It's the same for you and me who worship God, isn't it? We're not consistent if we fail to worship God one or two Sundays a month. It is true. We are not consistent if we fail to worship God one or two Sundays every month. And it is a problem of our inconsistency because our inconsistency will lead us to unreliability. The disciples might have struggled with inconsistencies, but they didn't struggle with inconsistencies and reliability when they were with Jesus. Look at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cidron or Kidron, where was a garden, into which he entered and his disciples. Jesus had just finished, as I mentioned earlier, his final discourse with his disciples and went to the garden. The garden which he commonly or often went with his disciples. This particular garden was on the east side of the temple. And so they would have crossed, even as it's noted here, the Kidron Valley. This is a low valley between the temple and the Mount of Olives on the east side of the temple. The valley started north of Jerusalem and ended south of the and dumping into the Dead Sea. So when there would have been torrents or floods of water, it would have flooded and went through this valley to dump into the Dead Sea. Jesus and his disciples crossed the Kidron and headed to the Mount of Olives. 2 Samuel 15, don't turn there, but we hear a story of David who was betrayed by Ahithophel. Those of you who are familiar with the story where David was betrayed by Ahithophel, he, by the way, which was his trusted friend, he crossed the Kidron and went up the Mount of Olives. And so the imagery of David leaving the temple in Jerusalem, going across the Kidron Valley up to the Mount of Olives, because as he was betrayed by his trusted friend, is the same imagery of Jesus leaving the temple, crossing the Kidron Valley up the Mount of Olives, who was also betrayed by his trusted friend, Judas. But why does it matter? Why does it matter that he left the Jerusalem? Why does it matter he crossed the Kidron Valley? And why does it matter, or even that it's noted here, that he went up to the Mount of Olives, the garden, it's called? Because Judas would have known where Jesus was. He would have known where his disciples were. Why? Because they often went there together. Look at verse 2. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. Why? How did he know? For Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. Now note the word betray here meant to turn over into the hand of another. So Judas knew where Jesus and his disciples would be. He would go to the place where he knew Jesus and his disciples would be. And there he would turn Jesus over to the officials. And again, how would Judas know where Jesus and his disciples would be? He knew because they oftentimes went there, which means, by the way, frequently. Oftentimes means frequently. Judas knew the habits of Jesus. They went to the garden regularly, and Judas, therefore, knew where he would be. What do you mean, Pastor? Here's what I mean. You could count on him being there. That's where he was going to be. Judas knew that. Anybody who knew Jesus, do you know where they knew where he would be? In the garden. Because he often was there. Anyone who knew Jesus knew where he would be. And I want you to note this. Anyone who knows you and knows that you walk with Jesus, they should also know where you're going to be. They should know that. They should know that if it's Sunday, you're going to be in church. They should know that. They should know that if you're a Christian and you love Christ and you're walking with Him, that you're going to be discipled and that you're going to be growing. They should know that you're involved with ministry, that you'll be involved with giving through tithing, weekly, biweekly, monthly, that you're committed, that you're in that place. That's where you are. That's where we'll find you. You'll be involved actively loving your church family and the world outside of the walls of this place. And your testimony reflects it. People who have a walk with Jesus. Listen, Jesus is faithful. Jesus is consistent. Jesus is reliable. Judas would know right where he was, even when the fight was coming to him, even when the battle was coming to him. Judas knew where he would find Jesus. And it ought to be the same for you and me, that the world outside who knows that you and I are a believer, trusting Christ, walking with Him, trying to be what God wants us to be, that we are where we are supposed to be. Doing what God wants us to do. It doesn't shed good light. It doesn't reflect a person who's walking with Christ that we aren't where we're supposed to be. We're not doing or saying or acting in the ways that we're supposed to act. It doesn't reflect a testimony of somebody who walks with Jesus when we have those kinds of irregularities, inconsistencies in our life. When somebody sees our attitude, What do they see? Do they see somebody who's been walking with Christ? When somebody sees our words as they reflect in social places, do they see our testimony as reflecting one who's walking with Christ? Think about it. Why? Pastor, why are you onto this so much? Here's why. Because we're not just talking about this morning coming off of support. It's more than that. Now, we are talking about coming off of support, and that's what a vision that I've had, a vision that I believe that we've had as a church, and we've been praying for it for months and even years, that God would get us to this place. But we're not just talking about a church who has enough money. We're talking about a church who is consistent and a church who is reliable, which is beyond money, has nothing to do with our money. It's everything to do with our heart. But it does reflect, our heart is reflected in our inconsistencies, in which, by the way, makes us unreliable. But not when we're walking with Jesus. Not when we're with Him. Not when, like the lesson we heard in Sunday school this morning, our mind is controlled by the Spirit, and we are surrendered, we are turning ourselves over to Him. Yes. And so, yeah, we as a church, we want to come off support, and we want to maintain the ability to get the gospel to Fall City. If we're not able to support ourselves financially, then how are we going to be able to continue for years to come get the gospel into the Fall City? We won't. And so consistency and reliability from a financial standpoint is a critical part of the gospel getting into this community and beyond from this place. But I want you to see that consistency and reliability is deeper than just where we put our money. It's where our heart is. If we're going to become that kind of a church, then it's going to have to start with members who decide to be consistent and who decide to become reliable. It's a decision that we have to make individually, which isn't just reflected in like how much money we give or even that we're here on Sundays. It goes beyond that. It shows itself in our character outside of this place too. I hope this is okay. Miss Sarah Thone and I were talking last week, and she had mentioned to me about a friend of hers. It may have been a coworker. I can't remember now. I meant to ask you before, but it was somebody that she was chatting with, and a coworker, friend, neighbor. I can't remember, but this person knew who I was. Oh, I know your pastor. I was thinking, uh-oh, you know, what's going to happen now? So what happened is Brother Marvin had pulled into the front of the house, and he had the bed of his truck down, and it was overflowing with corn on the cob, just thrown in the back of the truck. And he came over, and he had some Walmart sacks, and we're going to fill up some Walmart sacks with corn on the cob. That's what I'm talking about. Amen? And so that's a blessing to me. So we're there, and we're throwing corn on the cob in these sacks, and this individual drives in front of the house and pulls off. You know, like, ooh, I like corn. He must be selling corn. And new to town, you know, and she rolled the window down, and, hey, are y'all selling corn? Brother Marvin responds, no, this not for sale. And before she could say anything or do anything, just took a bag of that corn that was overflowing corn popping out of the side of the Walmart sack, just put it right in the window on the front seat. Didn't even give a second thought to it. Would do that to anybody. And then we said, gift from Valley Avenue Baptist Church. And Brother Marvin said, we'd sure love to have you come to church sometime. And And then I can't remember what she said, and she drove away. Well, I don't know how many months later it's been, but Sarah's chatting with this same person. Oh, I know your pastor. And Sarah says, well, you know, you should come to church with me. She said, you know, I'm going to do that. I'm going to come to church with you. You know what that is? I'm going to toot my own horn. I tell this story because this is the story that I know. But this God uses you in the same way. I know that He does. Why? Because your coworkers and your friends and your loved ones, they come to church and they've been touched because of your testimony. So I know the same thing happens out there. How does this happen? Listen, this is the kind of thing that we need to be known for at Valley Avenue Baptist Church. We need to be known as a church that consistently reflects Jesus Christ in this community. We need to become a people that are reliable in that way. That's what will make us into this place, into a church that will stand the test of time for years to come. It's not the money. If you're stuck on the money part of this process, then here's what you're also going to be stuck on. You'll be stuck thinking that is what will cause us to become self-supporting and to stand the test of time, the future, just because we have enough money. God provides. Listen, we've been here 8 years as a testament that God provides. We haven't had enough money up until December of just like 3 months ago since I've been here. So God provides. You say, well, how does God? Listen, God provides in ways that you and I, we don't even know how to explain how God did it. Remember the disciples constantly open their mouth. Oh yeah, we pay taxes. And Jesus, hang on a second. You know, why did you open your mouth and say that? Okay, go down to the water, put a hook in the water, and when you pull a fish out of the water, open its mouth and there'll be a coin in there. You can go pay the taxes with that. Boy, wouldn't it be nice, Brother Eric, you could go fishing and that's your job because money comes out of its mouth? That's how Jesus provided money out of the mouth of the fish. He can do anything He wants to take care of this place. And He has. We've seen miracle after miracle financially. That's not what it's about. Consistency and reliability. That's what we need. How does that happen? Well, when you're with Jesus, then you'll be here. You'll be consistent. When you're with Jesus, you'll be reliable. Judas knew where he would find Jesus because he was where he always was. Fixed, committed people will allow us to have the kind of outreach that God wants us to have for years to come. I read of a helicopter pilot who flew his aircraft over the waters to an aircraft carrier, and while he was on his way to the aircraft carrier in the helicopter, a dense, thick fog came in. And because of that fog, and because he was flying at a low altitude, the sensation began to overwhelm him because he couldn't see. The sensation overwhelmed him that the helicopter was on its side. That's what it felt like. But in his training, he had been taught to fly not according to his feelings, but according to the instruments on the helicopter. So fighting every urge that he had in from top to bottom, this urge to correct the helicopter that felt like it was on its side, he didn't do that. He flew according to the instruments on the helicopter. And whenever that fog lifted and he came out of that fog, do you know what he found? He found that he was really glad that he followed his instruments and not his feelings, because he would have crashed into the water. What we have today is an opportunity to follow God's example. We have an opportunity this morning to follow what we know is true in God's Word as He directs us. And we'll get ourselves in trouble if we start making decisions based upon how we feel. We can't move according to our feelings. You know what our feelings will do? Well, our feelings will lead us to a crash. So we follow the instruments. We become consistent when we follow the instruments and not our feelings. Consistent. Where are you going to be? I'm going to be here. What are you going to be doing? I'm going to be doing this. Where are you not going to be going? I'm not going to be going there. Well, how do you become consistent with these things? You follow the instruments. You follow the Savior. You follow the Word of God. You follow what you know is true based upon the truth, not your feelings. It makes you consistent. And you know what consistent people become? Reliable. Consistent people become reliable. God has you here this morning. And I'm looking across. We don't actually have any guests. We're all pretty regular. We're just our regular people this morning. You know what God wants us to be? Reliable. He wants that. We need that. To be a church that comes off support. To be a church that stands the test of time and has that testimony that reaches into the future and touches people for years to come. Consistency, reliability. There's no other way. If we don't have consistency and reliability, how can we build a future of moving forward? It has to start there. This is where God wants us to be. And so this morning, if God has you here, watch. If God has you here, then you need to fix yourself. Fix yourself. Here. Commit yourself to the process. This is where God wants me to be. I know this is what God wants me to do. I'm not going to follow my feelings. I'm not going to let my feelings move me here and there and flip-flop and pancake all over the place. No. I'm going to be where God wants me to be. God has me here. I'm going to fix myself here. And we are going to move forward by God's grace. And the only way we'll do that is we have a church with members who are fixed and who are committed to the process. Consistent, reliable. So God wants us to have that kind of church, and this will be the kind of church that will move forward. We're just about done. Let me direct your attention to the bulletin. Brother Chad and I were talking about this last week, and we finalized things yesterday, but I told Brother Chad this is what I wanted. I was trying to decide what would be the best way to see where we are as a church. Let me cast vision for you. I believe the Lord would have us, as we are prepared for it, and as we are committed, and as we are consistent and reliable in this way, to come off support, to call all of our supporting churches and say, we're not going to need support anymore, and I'd like to do this. I'd like to vote on this as a church June the 13th. That's when I want to do that, June the 13th. We've already planned it. We're going to celebrate our anniversary Sunday on that day. I know anniversary Sunday's in April. We're going to celebrate in June. I have a guest preacher lined up, and I'm just, by God's grace, planning and praying that we can vote as a church to come off support. But realistically, like boots on the ground, like what do we need to be at as a church so that you can pray about this together, that we can pray about this between now and June. First of all, we need to come off support roughly $2,150 per week. Brother Chad and I, we tried to lower it. We ended up spending that up to this amount every week anyway on office needs. And obviously, if we didn't have support, then we'd have to make major cuts, and we would just have to make things work. But for our budget, the way that we're already running the budget right now, that's what we're going to need every week. Our tithes and offerings last week was right under there. You can note that. Our average for the month of, what month is it? February is under that. So you can see that our February average is low. But the average since December is over what we need to come off support. See that? So this is what we're going to provide for you, these four digits, these four numbers every week. Why? So you can pray with us about it. You can pray about this. And this is, I mean, you know, I know that it's deeper and beyond the financial side, but when we're talking about coming off the support, we're actually talking about the financial support. So that's why we're talking about the money. This is what we want to be able to do, is support ourselves financially. How do we do this? Well, first of all, we're going to pray about it. But it starts with us as a church. Are we going to be consistent and reliable? Well, you know, I don't feel like it this week. You cannot feel like it, and you can let yourself be moved by your feelings. But as a church, we can't plan and look forward to a future of strength if our people are moved by their feelings. So we need to fix ourselves, commit ourselves to the process, and become consistent because of that commitment, and become reliable. And through that reliability, you know what we'll find? Is a strong lighthouse to get the gospel into this community and beyond for now and for years to come. And that's my prayer. And I'm going to ask you if you'd pray with us about that. You come in here and let's not get discouraged or depressed about things. You just do what God wants you to do. Pray about it. God will provide. But maybe God wants to use you in a little bit more way than we've been used. And I want God to touch you about that. So this morning, fix yourself, commit yourself to the process, give, pray, and give it to God. Amen. Father, this morning we thank you that you touch us and you guide us according to your word. And so this morning, as we consider Vision Sunday and casting a vision of coming off support in June, is the desire that I have and the desire I believe as a church that we would like to strive for. Dear Father, we confess this morning that we look at the numbers, but we also recognize that it's beyond the numbers. It's beyond the money. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills. You can provide all that we need, and you have. And we don't minimize that. But as we seek to make this big step coming in June, we pray that you would help us as a church to be prepared, to be consistent, to be reliable as we walk with you. Consistency doesn't come from pulling up by our bootstraps, dear Father. It comes from us surrendering ourselves to you and walking with you and being obedient to you. Help us to mind ourselves in that way, to think ourselves, Lord. Think about the right things that we might be surrendered to you. And we'll give you glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.